So we've been in a series called What is Man and Woman, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the topic of gender roles. And really, I mean, this is a topic that we could spend more than 3 weeks on. Actually, the lesson I have today could be 3 weeks in itself. There's just so much on there. I don't like that idea. Today we're going to be looking at the topic of gender roles in society and the family. And I don't like the idea of doing it over multiple weeks, because then if somebody only comes 1 week, they only get a one-sided view of what's happening. So I want to cover all bases in one sitting so everybody can see the equity we have in the Bible regarding gender roles in the family and society. Next week, I'm looking at gender roles in the church, and then the final one, looking at gender confusion in the Bible, the way the Bible addresses that. But this is an issue. It's a hot topic in our society right now. It's a hot topic in the church. And it's something that the Bible, like I said, speaks so much about, actually, that we could spend multiple weeks, more than three, even looking at it. That's my kid, I can tell. I guess been more than that a week. It's also a hot topic, not just inside the content, but it's a very personal topic. I want to open up the question, how does this topic of gender roles affect you or influence you personally? I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I was an RA, and we were paired up, two RAs per hall, and my RA partner was a gay man. So I was immediately confronted with that and how, you know, my work job, being right there, having to work with them as my floor partner. So how is this topic of gender role? It doesn't have to be homosexuality. It could be within the family, in society, like I said, in the church. How has this affected you personally? Where have you seen this issue come up?
Through the workplace, I've come across it, you know, many times. And past with State Farm, I have actually a really good friend that was a gay man, and I just loved on him, and we became really close, and he knew where I stood, and his story was tough, because his dad was a deacon in the church, Baptist church, and deacon, and, you know, that's always an excuse, but it drove him away, but he saw a difference in Don and I, and our lifestyle, and we've dealt with that at State Farm and I'll say as well. But it's just, you know, just love the people, hate the sin. I mean, just we're all sinners, you know.
There's a little lady at Lowe's in Texas, and she doesn't like to be called a she.
Yeah.
You know, besides that, would she know? And I'm like, oh, no, don't say that. I'm like, I'm going to say that. You know, I can tell whether you're a man or a man, female, so I'm going to say he or she is just the way I was taught it. Mm-hmm. You know, but people can get offended by that.
Yeah. I know even, I've met people in my own family who are not, they don't go to church and stuff. And it's kind of like yours where it was like their family, their parents grew to church, but the dad was not a good dad. And so the abusiveness of the dad and feeling like he was head of the family meant that he could abuse people, drove that person away from church.
I see a lot more women taking that role, the head of the household role, mm-hmm. I guess, because men just don't or won't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
Well, the society has desensitized us to men. And, you know, what does that look like anymore?
Yeah.
I feel like you see it a lot in like sitcoms and TV shows that, you know, it's this like dumb husband, like, you know, and the wife's having to like do all the stuff around the house. And like to watch sitcoms like that is to teach people that this is the way that the house runs. And that's just not what the Bible teaches at all.
So I'm gonna go. This is, like I said, there's a lot here. We could do 3 weeks on it. So if you do take notes today, be prepared for your hand to get cramped up a little bit, because I'm gonna move a little fast. And I'm not gonna explain each point very closely. Basically, what I want to do today is I want to say the point. I want to give you the scripture, have you read the scripture, and let you chew on the scripture instead of me sit there and talk about it. Just let you chew on the scripture for yourself, and I'm gonna have questions for us to discuss it throughout. But the first thing I want us to do to start off this is to reemphasize that in essence and in value and in worth, men and women are equal in the Bible. And you see this especially at the very beginning of Genesis. So we're going to be hitting Genesis chapters 1 and 2 hard today. So who wants to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28 again? And we'll just do that one, but Genesis 2 also shows this. Let's do Genesis 1, 26 through 28.
I'll do it.
All right. And then somebody get Genesis 2, 20 through 24.
2 what?
Genesis 2, 20 through 24. All right, whenever you guys are ready.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
And then Genesis 2, 20 through 24.
He gave names to all livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the men's ribs and closed up the man. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, this one is bone for my bone and flesh for my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are now one to one.
All right. So from these passages, we learn a few things why men and women have a lot of things that are equal in essence and worth. One, they're equal in that they're both equally the image of God. Not one gender has more of the image of God than the other. They're both equally made in the image of God. Huh? I'm protesting my thought. secondly, they both equally are celebrated in the creation story. So in Genesis chapter 2, when the woman is created, unlike all the other animals that Adam doesn't really care about, the woman is celebrated. And Adam rejoices over the creation of the woman. So there's a joy, a goodness that comes from both of them. Number three, they both share in the work that God gave them to do in creation. We talked about this last week. Stuff like having dominion over the earth. That's given to both men and women equally. When you go to the New Testament, you find a few other things that make them equal in essence and worth. Number four, they're equal in essence and worth in terms of their relationship to God, their spirituality. Men and women are both naturally equal in spiritual nature. And so, somebody read Galatians 3, 26 through 28.
Who wants to read
Galatians 3, 26 through 28? And then I have 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35, and Galatians 3, 26 through 28.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
All right, so that one basically says, in terms of the adoption with God, our inheritance, eternal life, our relationship to God, God doesn't distinguish between men and women, that we all have equal abilities to be with God and to go to God and have a relationship with God. And then 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35 shows that we each have the ability to serve God equally as well.
Okay. I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion for the Lord.
Yeah. So Paul, there's a lot going on there, but Paul, what I want to pull out is Paul says that both men and women can be devoted to the Lord equally. And then the final one that the New Testament says, which we won't read and go into because it's like a whole separate discussion, is that they both have equal rights regarding marriage. Now, we're going to talk about they have different roles within the marriage, but they have equal rights inside the marriage. And passages such as 1 Corinthians 7 talk about that. So knowing that this, when we talk about essence and worth and value, it should change the way that we treat each other. It should change the way we looked at each other. We've kind of already talked about this over the last few weeks. Now, though, let's look at how the Bible says, even though we have equal essence and worth, we have, and we're created to have, different roles in society and the family. So, Genesis chapter 1, for example, is a key passage. In chapter 2, when God decided to make humanity, He made humanity with two genders, male and female. I want you to think about that for a second. If God wanted to, what if He had the power to make us, even reproductive-wise, a person that wouldn't need two people that were completely different, but you could have everybody the same?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it could. I mean, even in nature, they have asexual reproduction where they just butt off an arm and a new one creates. You know, He could have made humans do that. But He didn't. He chose instead to make two different genders that need each other for help and for reproduction. Also, when it came to making two different people, he made the genders in different ways. When He made the man, He made the man from the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2 says. But when He made the woman, He didn't make the woman from the dust of the ground. He made the woman from the man's rib. So even how He chose to make us was different. And there's got to be a reason for that. And then finally, when you look at what the Bible says, Eve's purpose was and why He chose to make not just a man but a woman was because He felt like man by himself is inadequate and woman by herself is inadequate. They need each other to be counterparts and helpers. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, and you know, God says it's not right for man to be alone. And then He says, I'm going to find a helper suitable for him. And so in all these ways, God is showing, hey, even though we have equal essence and worth, God designed us to be different in a lot of ways. And we're different because we need each other. Men need women, women need men, and it doesn't work if one of us is not doing our part. So what the Bible describes after that is what our parts are. What's the man's role and what's the female's role in society and the family? And first we're going to talk about the dads or the men. And I've got, there's a lot of things in the New Testament, like this is where your hand might cramp up. There's a lot of things in the New Testament that the Bible talks about what dads are supposed to do. But the number one thing that we'll just get it on the table, because it's kind of like the elephant on the room when it comes to this discussion, is the Bible says that the dads are the head of the family. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23.
I got it. Ephesians 5:23 says, peace be to the brothers and sisters. No. Nope. Just kidding. Got it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
All right, so why did he talk to husbands about loving their wives? What was the motivation?
Well, because he knew Christ is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm. And
sorry.
Yeah, because Christ was head of the church. All that passage, and we're going to go through Ephesians 5 a lot today, all that passage compares between Jesus and the church. I found that interesting because Paul doesn't use, you know, cultural arguments or something like that. He goes straight to Jesus. So if Jesus and the church is the example for how men and women are to treat each other, does that mean what the Bible authors were doing was writing their cultural ideas, or are they using something more timeless? More timeless. So if the basis of it is timeless, what does that mean for us today?
It's still applicable.
It can't be outdated because the foundation is a timeless reason. Does that make sense? The word head is not used in that passage, but we'll see it in other ones. It literally means to have authority. We use phrases like head of state, we've heard that one. It's basically the same way they use there. Some people want to argue that head means like the source or the way that just like food starts in the mouth and goes through the rest of the body. Some people, if they don't want to imply authority, they say, well, it's the source of like nutrition and stuff and taking care of the family. But everywhere in the Greek where it's used like head of state with the source of like authority behind it. And there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that shows that men do have this place of headship when it comes to the family. And we're speaking specifically about the family. One is that he connects it to Christ. Secondly, when God named humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, he named humanity man. He didn't name humanity woman combined. Third, when God decided to create humanity, who did he create first? Man. In fact, somebody read 1 Timothy 2:13. This is in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:13. Thanks, Clay.
For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve.
Yeah. So even in the New Testament, Paul uses the fact that Adam was created first to make a point. That one actually applies to church government, but I'm trying to make a point that men being first was important. Evidence number four, Adam is the central character, if you can call him that, of Genesis 2. You know, who named all the animals? Who did God tell not to eat from the fruit? Who fell asleep and had another human created from him? Who felt lonely and needed a helper? Who did God make the garden for? Adam is the central character, if you can use the phrase character, for Genesis chapter 2. Number five is that Adam was given the ability to name woman. If you read Genesis chapter 2, he names her woman because she came out of man. And then after the fall in Genesis 3, he names her Eve. Only people who are the head have the right to name somebody else. So my question to you guys is, what does it look like for a man to be the head of a family? What does that even look like?
I'd say he would have to be respected in his role. His family would have to be respected.
Yeah, so be respected, be allowed to have that role.
You do. Just like if you're your authority in Christ.
Yeah.
I think it first has to start with him being spiritual. He has to love God. and then love his wife.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then be the head of his wife. But he has to love God first.
Mm-hmm.
You're actually, and it might be easier for you to ask, you're leading to this next question. It might be easier for us to do that. How has sin messed up the idea that men are the head of the family?
Because women are bossy. I mean, I think we can all, even the women can agree that women are bossy.
That's right.
And, you know, and part of that is in nature.
And the order is what you're saying.
I didn't say she said.
I'm willing to admit it. I'm not going to lie.
Yeah, my order can get out of order.
I'm not bossy. I'm good.
You know, to Teresa's point, you know, the man isn't that spiritual leader that he needs to be in a lot of families. That messes up the whole
chain. And then women have to be bossy.
And then women have to be bossy. That's what Stephanie was saying.
Well, they are not women.
Yeah. You know, and like I said before, people have abused it. Like I said, I have somebody in my own family whose dad abused that to cause problems in the family. You know, headship, so I read a quote this week, it said, headship is not dictatorship. And I thought that was a good quote.
That's true.
Headship is not dictatorship. And there's a lot of people that their idea of headship is, I make the rules and you answer them without question. And that's not headship, according to the Bible. We're actually going to look a little bit more deeper. So all the rest of the roles dad has kind of flows from that central idea that he's the head. So number two, like I said, these all flow from the headship. But number two, the dad is responsible before God, not only for himself, but for the way that his wife and young children act. Not his adult children, but the way his wife and young children act. So, for us who are dads, we will have to stand accountable before God for the way our wives act and the way our young kids acted when they were in the house. I hope that's a little scary for you.
You're done for.
I'm done for, thanks.
The kids, right? The kids.
Yeah.
It's all the kids.
I think I will. I don't have a lot to answer for. Yeah, you're right. I can't even argue with that. You know, I think a lot of dads are the way they are because they don't realize that they will be held accountable for the rest of their family. They only think they'll be held accountable for themselves. But that's not the way Scripture describes it. So I'm going to read Genesis 3, 6, and then whoever's get that, I'll have you read a couple more later.
I got 3, 6.
All right. And then somebody get Romans 5, 12 through 14. Somebody, Donna. Go ahead and read 3, 6.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate.
All right, so who sinned first? Eve did. She ate the fruit first. Now, Teresa, read verses 9 through 11 in that same chapter.
Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?"
I thought that was over. Yeah.
Through 12?
Through 11.
Oh, that's 11.
Yeah. So who said first?
Eve.
Eve. Who did God ask first?
Adam.
Because he was responsible for what happened, because he was the dad, even though he wasn't the dad yet. And Romans 5, 12 through 14.
When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses.
All right, so again, who sinned first?
Eve.
But according to that passage, whose sin caused death to spread to the world?
Adam's.
So the dads are responsible, or the ones that are responsible, for what goes on in the family before God. Number three, the dad is told by the Lord that we are to try our best to understand our wives.
Amen.
I'm serious about that.
To what?
Try our best to understand our wives, to understand them. 1 Peter 3:7, and this is a very important verse. So 1 Peter 3:7, there'll be multiple things that refer to this one. All right, Tom, you going to read that one?
Yes.
It
says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
All right. We're kind of going to pick this verse apart. Yours says, according to knowledge. Anybody's translation use the word understanding?
Mine does.
Yours does. What translation do you have?
New Living
Translation. So the idea is he's saying, hey, do your best to understand your wife. How do husbands sometimes mess this up?
By not listening.
By not listening.
Maybe I shouldn't be answering.
Figured I'd get more people talking on that one.
Okay, so
what did you say? The question is, how do husbands sometimes mess up their role of understanding their wife? That's a God-given command that we're told to do. You know, by not listening.
Well, I think they can disrespect them if you're a little
bit. Disrespect them, yeah.
And then they don't rise up and become who they are. Or the woman doesn't give them the place that they should have.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
but eventually, you know, I had to submit to him, and,
you know,
it wasn't all
about me.
Well, you're supposed to understand her better.
That's
right.
We have to have a
few of it is funny, because I know that it's kind of a joke that men and women, they don't understand each other, especially men don't understand women. But maybe that's why God told us to do it, because we shouldn't just neglect it because it's hard. Our job is to do our best to understand their frustrations, their anxieties, even if we think they're dumb anxieties, their stresses.
I'm taking notes.
Dumb anxieties.
Their stresses, you know, to listen to them. There's so much stuff they can get involved in that. So number four is the dad is supposed to honor his wife both publicly and privately. 1 Peter 3:7. Says you're to grant or show her honor. I don't remember what your translation said. So we're supposed to lift up our wives, treat them as if they're valuable, talk about them and talk to them as if they're valuable, that we appreciate them. Again, both to them and to other people, we're supposed to talk like that. So that's one of our jobs that we're supposed to do. I'll make sure I get to the women part. Number six. The dad, and I got two more with dads. Number five, the dad is to sacrifice himself for his wife's welfare. The dad is supposed to sacrifice himself for his wife's welfare. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we read verse 25 by itself earlier. Who wants to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27?
I've got it because I left it open.
Okay.
Say it again, 5:25 through
27.
Got it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
So as husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church?
He gave himself up for her.
He gave his life for her. That's what the next part of that verse says. And of course, this means, you know, if it can't be, you're supposed to be willing to sacrifice our lives. But as a lot of people point out, sometimes it's harder to live for somebody sacrificially than it is to actually sacrifice your life for them. And how do a lot of men mess this up and not live sacrificially for their families. What?
They don't talk it out.
I'm not sure if that's how they sacrifice.
They're selfish, you know, in their ambitions or not putting them first.
They go deer hunting every Friday of the week.
I like it.
Sometimes Sunday.
Yeah. You know, generally the selfishness of it, you know. You know, putting themselves first. And, or, you know, there's so many different ways that can go. And I don't want to be, you know, too. I've known so many families that have gotten disrupted because the basis of whatever the dad was doing goes back to the dad is doing what he wants to do instead of doing what the family needs him to do. And one of the calls, one of the responsibilities is the dad is to sacrifice himself for the welfare of his wife and family. And then the final one, it's in Ephesians 5:29-30. But the dad is also to nourish his family and build them up. 29:30.
Yep. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body.
Yeah, so we're supposed to nourish and cherish our wives and our families like we would our own bodies. Again, it's a selfish thing. And the same way, the same care we want to take care of ourselves, we should seek that same care with the people in our family. And again, these are not God-given suggestions. These are seven God-given roles that he's commanded us to do as men. This is gender roles in the family for us that God's told us to do. Now, he also has roles for women. And he's got several. One is that the mom is supposed to help her husband in leading the family. So, Genesis 2:20-22, she is called us a suitable helper. That word helper is not derogatory. It was actually, God has called our helper multiple places in the Bible. It simply meant somebody who came alongside and helped that person do what they were supposed to be doing. And that's the woman's job. Her job is, if the man is the head, the wife's job is to help him be the head of the family. 1 Corinthians 11:9 talks about this as well. Number two, the wife's job is to respect and show respect for her husband, which Donovan mentioned earlier. Ephesians 5:33. Tell everyone in that passage.
That's why I stayed here. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Respect. So what does it look like when a wife is not showing respect to her husband? He said nag.
He said nag.
Nagging. Yeah.
That's what he said.
Or what? Or
yeah, like I said, the Bible says dripping water.
Yeah.
Maggie,
yeah. What? Somebody define respect for me. Let's start there. What does the word respect mean? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You know? What does that mean?
Well, they didn't know. Find out what it means.
Respect.
You don't
know respect.
Yeah, what does the word respect even mean?
To treat someone like you want to be treated, really.
Yeah, I definitely think that's an element.
To treat someone with the authority that they have been given.
Okay, that's a good definition of it too. You know, who are people you respect? You respect, kids are supposed to respect their parents. We're supposed to respect the government. So it's treating people and acknowledging the worth they have, the role they have, that kind of stuff. So how can women show respect to the dads? By supporting them.
Feed them.
That's a good one. Yeah.
By avoiding the urge to take over.
Avoiding the urge to take over. That's a good one.
It's the truth.
Donna was mentioning that earlier, you know, letting them be leading. Yeah. I hope we have time. I got a question at the end that relates to something I'm noticing, but we'll see if we can get to it. Number three, the mom is to show love to her husband and to her kids. So I'm going to read Titus 2:3-5. Titus 2:3-5. Donna, so you don't get it.
Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be here to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God.
Seeing y'all's reaction, they got me feeling tired.
I
was
like, I had to
read your whole Bible.
I haven't got a sermon.
Something about read through your whole Bible yet. Y'all seem pretty surprised by that verse.
We just skipped the part.
So she says that old women are supposed to teach the young women to love their husbands. And they're supposed to do that. They're supposed to show love to the husbands and children, even when it's difficult. And I do want to, this really applies to everything we said, but it might be especially for this one because it makes it hard. All these things we've talked about, those are your roles, even if the other person is not doing their role. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times it's easy to be like, hey, look, you know, I'll do my part if you do your part. But these are God's given roles to you, even if your spouse doesn't do their half. And God's going to hold you accountable whether you did your half or not, regardless of what the other spouse did. And so when you get to this one, loving the husband as Christ as love as in the children is supposed to be showing love to them, even when it's hard and difficult and they're unlovable. Now, we'll talk a little bit about, you know, there's limitations. We're not saying you have to stay with them if they're abusive, physically abusive. But there's a lot of ways to show love to somebody when they are hard to love. Number four, the mom is supposed to be diligent at making the house, keeping the house together. That's in Titus 3 through 5 that she just read also. You can go back and look at that. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women to take care of their household. And Proverbs 31, 12 through 19 is interesting because this Proverbs 31 is you know, a picture of the perfect woman, basically. But she's described as both taking care of her house and also holding a job. So I'm going to read Proverbs 31, 12 through 19.
I've got it.
Okay.
She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and linen and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her attendants. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She surrounds her waist with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her profit is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle.
Yeah. So she's described as someone who's very hardworking even outside the home, but also all the places in Proverbs 31 describes her taking care of her family. So being a homemaker doesn't mean you have to be at home, you can't have a job. But what it does mean is that when God thinks about your household and how the household is put together, the task of putting that together falls primarily on the woman. That's their, now the man is supposed to help. That don't mean that the man can sit there and watch football while the wife is slaving over everything. But the responsibility falls on the woman, according to Scripture.
You like that big butt, don't you, there?
Like that butt.
But yeah. You like that, right?
I just think of Cassie during our Valentine's
Day. Her Valentine's Day.
Lewis
sits around and does
nothing. Yeah,
when he's sitting down.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it also doesn't credit, you know, if it's flipped, you know, if the wife is out working, the dad stays home. But even if it's the other way, the dad is staying home, the wife is out working, the roles don't change. The wife is still the one responsible. Even if she's the one working, the dad is at home. And the dad is still the head of the household when it's, even though it's flipped like that. So the roles don't change even if the family chooses one person to have a job or the other. So I'm going to go through a little quicker so I can make sure I get to the end part. Number five, the mom is responsible before God to be a good example of what it means to be a Christian to her husband. And 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3, they both talk about how, especially for husbands that aren't doing what they're supposed to, that the wife's role is to be a good, godly Christian example to them. Number six, that the mom's job is to teach her children and teach other women. So Titus 2 that we read, 3 through 5, talks about that. And 2 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 3 is an example where Timothy himself was taught by his mom and grandmother. Then number seven, the last one, is that she is to submit to her husband's leadership or headship. I wish we had time to read all these, but I'll give you the passages that say that. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Am I going too fast? Okay, one sec. I'll let you get those. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 mentions that. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 mentions that the wife should submit. Colossians 3, 18.
I was about to say, we get it. The Bible says it a lot.
Titus 2, 3 through 5. That's the last one, I think. Titus 2, 3 through 5.
We hear you.
Four.
We hear you.
New Testament passages.
Did you realize that he actually had six scriptures we needed, but he didn't have to amend?
What? We spent 15 minutes. I'm watching this clock. We spent 15 minutes on the men and 8 minutes on the women.
You weren't listening. Yeah.
So submission means, of course, that you're acknowledging the authority and the headship of the husband. But submission has been used wrongly, and sin has distorted this idea. So what are the limitations, or what are the distortions of this idea of submission? What does it not mean?
Well, it doesn't mean that he has a right to treat me any way that he wants to.
That's right. Yeah. To be a slave. God didn't make a slave, he made a helper. You know? That's right.
Goes into physical and emotional abuse.
Physical and emotional abuse. Obviously, those are limitations. Like, a wife doesn't have to submit to that. Mm-hmm. They shouldn't submit to that. They should get away from that.
Anything that is submitted to should be based on biblical, godly demands.
Yes.
If you want to use that word.
Yeah.
Submission and demand are both words that nobody likes to use, but that is what God says.
Yeah. You know, the husband can't order the wife to do something the Bible tells her not to do.
Right.
Like, her first priority is to God. Yes.
And then they just take over where he left off, and then the other son. So, you know, it sets kind of the precedence of
You know, and I've run out of time, but you know, things like, you know, the dad gives the commands, and your job is just to listen and do without question or without talking back, or that the wife can't point out things that the dad is doing wrong. That the dad has to make all the decisions in the family, or that the dad has to make a decision without the input of the wife. None of these are right. Again, God didn't create a slave, he created a helper. And submission implies that her job is to help. And sometimes the best way you can help is to not do what the husband says, or to point out when they're doing something, especially if it's something sinful or something against God.
Yeah, I was gonna say that forced submission is not biblical.
That's right.
Yeah, so God, the Holy Spirit said respect, not demand.
Mm-hmm.
So respect can look a different way, but it's not demanding.
That's right.
Forceful.
Yeah. And you know, I heard one time that a lot of times the reason why women have a hard time submitting to their husbands is because their husbands are hard people to submit to. You know, if the husbands, if we did our job and we treated our wives, we did those things that I listed earlier that we were supposed to do as men, not just as husbands, but as men as in general, then it would not be as hard for women to agree that submission's okay. The reason it's a trouble is because we as guys don't do what we're supposed to do. That's when it gets trouble.
That and the society or cultural demands on the family nowadays are so much greater as far as provider and sustenance and having the good life. Those things have put demands on both parties that make it difficult for us to do our role, us to play the role God called us to play.
Yeah. So I'll conclude with these two things because I know I'm well past time, but one, just there's two errors to avoid. One is avoid the error of feeling like there are no roles in the family, because there are. And our job is to do our role whether the person does it or not. And so don't fall into the error of thinking, well, everything is spaced out and there are no role differences. The other thing, other error we need to fall into is not emphasizing one person's job and not emphasizing the other. And I see it going both ways. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for a while, I think our society was, you know, everybody told women to submit, and it didn't tell the men what they were supposed to do. You know, they're supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and all that kind of stuff. But I actually see it flipping recently, where I feel like even in the church now, we almost talk more about how dads keep messing up, and we don't mention to the women that they have roles too, like submit. And both of those are an issue. Like, we should not uplift one and forget that the other person has things to do too. Mm-hmm. And so, for today, I feel like it's actually the opposite, where we like to tell men what they need to do, but we forget to tell women that they also have roles from God too. But let me pray for us, and we'll close out. And if you have any